souls. Hit them up. Move them out. Amen. Oh, man. Brother Rick's going up there. Whoo! Wow. I feel sorry for you two boys, but the rest of you will have a great time. All right. Take your Bible. Psalm 108. Excuse me, 109. Psalm 109. Okay, we got your cell phones off or on tickle or tase or whatever. Amen. Let's stand. Psalm 109. Of course, last week I gave you the introduction of this. It's a precatory psalm. It means that there's some pretty rough words in it. Two things. One, someone, whoever it is, has been doing some really bad, really a lot of harm to David. David's still the king. And God had anointed David to be the king. He didn't anoint his son. He never anointed him. And as long as he was to be the king, as long as he lived, he was still the king. And of course, you know and I know, the Bible talks about how the Absalom came in and won the people's hearts. They weren't listening very well, were they? They won the people's hearts. And, of course, he took over. And because when he took over, and I'll show you some things tonight, he made it pretty rough on his dad. His dad had to flee with almost everything he had. There was a coup that took over. It's pretty rough times. And so, anyway, when you read this, understand that this is the Old Testament, not New Testament. And we'll start reading at verse 6 here. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. This is what this man is saying. He's praying this. This is not David praying. This is another man praying. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayers become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife be a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Wow. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken heart. And right there, just showing that he is this is the big deal. They're sending this message out all over the kingdom and saying, this is the kind of guy David is. He has no mercy. He doesn't take care of the poor and the needy. And he says he even slays the brokenhearted. Now, was that David? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As he loved cursing. Well, that's good. And let it come upon him. Delight not in blessing, let it be far from him, as he clothes himself with cursing like as with his garment. So let him come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine, an adversary from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Now here David. But do But do thou for me, O Lord, O God, Lord, for the name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. You know, sometimes people say some things that really hurt. And that's David's heart. He said, man, I can't take much more of this. I am gone like the shadow when I am declineth. I am tossed up and down like the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. Let thy servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor and shall save him from those that condemned his soul. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Be careful about what we do with this portion of Scripture, and teach us, Lord, right well that we should be kind one to another. Help us, Lord, be very careful what we say about others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the Scripture here, we find that David, his faith is being exercised. Your faith has been exercised the last couple of weeks? Your faith has been exercised. And when it is, here's what you ought to do. Number one, bring divine attention. He sought divine attention. Dear God, hey, help me here now. And he also, the deadly attacks, he fought. And for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. Hebrew word here, wicked, it denotes rebellious and lawlessness. That's exactly what they're talking about. Wickedness and lawlessness. The lying propaganda of David's enemy was being spread throughout the land. And the people had to be given plausible reason why that he would be kicked out of the palace by this palace coup. Drove the king from the king. And so they had to have some conjured up information so that they said, well, he deserves it. It seems like the world always has some good wisdom for getting rid of some good people, amen. And the 20th century brought on, we bring on our lying propaganda and the fine arts. But let me tell you something. This age, the 21st century age, has no different than back then, because there's certainly a lot of lying going on. Shimei, one of his own personal friends, he became vindictive, and no doubt a little more frenzied and foolhardy than most. He's the one that cried out and cursed the king as the curse was running, as the king was running. Much of the propaganda undoubtedly stemmed from, probably, Ahithophel. And where you see that Ahithophel was quite a man of means, and we'll talk about him in just a little bit here. It also David devoted an attitude that he taught. He said, I want you to know, for my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hated for my love. David could think back to the love that he had personally shown to these people who were now taking that away from his name and memory. Nothing is worse than when someone we have loved and trusted and helped and honored turn on us. There is nothing like it in the world. You have no idea how that hurts. I hope you never find out. We're reminded of Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, when Mark Antony told the crowds who attend the funeral of the murdered Caesar, pointing to the place where the beloved Brutus had stabbed him. This was the most unkindest cut of all, to be stabbed in the back by a trusted friend, is the harshest betrayal. So David thought the same way. In the face of terrible outward circumstances, what did David exercise? Now listen to me now. Don't miss this. He exercised faith. He exercised faith. Is God just? And when people do things against you, and they will, and they say some pretty mean things about you. Now some of you deserve them to say mean things about us. Amen? Some of these, we're pretty stupid sometimes. Yeah. And sometimes people really should say that, though many don't, but many people should say those things about us. But when you know that you're doing this for one reason, not for another, and people say, well, you're doing it for this, you're doing it for your own glory, you're doing it for that. You know, that's pretty rough, amen. And it hurts us. Guy that comes early to work and goes home late at work and makes sure his job's done before he leaves work. There's always somebody calling you a brown shoe. Or you're always kissing up. Yeah, I was there. I've been there. I've seen it. I've been in this whole working world. I know there's people that are like that. And usually the people are saying are usually what? They're the laziest, gripingest crowd and wish you could fire them. And they're the ones you can't get fired. And they usually turn out to be your boss. But anyway. So David says, okay, these are things that are happening to me, but I'm going to look to them through what? The eyes of faith. And David, he says, I'm going to learn this thing. And David, his foes are exposed, verses 6 through 19. At the point of the psalm, there's a sudden and dramatic change from plural to singular. The singular form continues throughout the section. All the way through, we have him and he and his, which adds force to the view that the curse now beginning is not really David, but the curse is of his enemy. And the more you examine this curse, the more likely, such as the interpretation seems, the passage breathes of the spirit alien to David, who is of a what kind of spirit? A forgiving spirit. It's always nice to be around people who are forgiving spirits. It is more likely that the language David's foes rather than the language of one of God's choicest saints. This long precatory psalm is in really two parts. The appalling curse, verses 6 through 15, the reviler seems to have left nothing about David uncovered and uncontaminated. He spews volcanic ash from the burning cauldrons of his seething and erupting soul. He hurls dire curses to God's chosen king. Remember, this is God's chosen king. God anointed David, and God said, you will be the king. Spiritual infamy. Verse 6, the reviler hopes that David would fall under the power of evil men and that Satan himself would have access to him. Boy, I don't know about you, but if you get mad at me, please don't ask that, okay? I got enough trouble. I don't need Satan to be at my right hand. Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. That's what the scripture says there. Can you imagine that? They're wishing that the adversary himself, Satan in person, might be permanent to take place in David's right hand. Imagine the dreadful state of a man forced to live in constant company of the prince of darkness, to have Satan seeking his destruction at every step. Always at his hand. To whisper dreadful things in your ear. Personally opposing every spiritual aspiration and every attempt to please God. By the way, that's what he tries to do to us. Satan is our adversary. Think of him paying constant attention of one single person. Setting aside all his other numerous affairs to torment one lonely individual. Think, too, of this person not only in the constant battle with Satan, but also enslaved by wicked men. One of Satan's human agents on this sin-cursed planet. What would be worse than this opening statement? A baleful wish from the spiritual infamy of David. With all his faults and failings and sin and shortcoming, David nevertheless, listen to me, David nevertheless was one of God's beloved. What? God's forgiven him his sins. God forgave him. By the way, you're sitting in the same place. Could we open up your heart tonight and see all the things you did? I'm talking to one guy. He said, wouldn't it be great if we could take be able to hook up a video of our brains, like you'd hook up the video of your computer and just show video clips of our life. How many like to do that? Now, I'm standing in the back of line going the other way, bye. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes our sins, our transgressions, and sends as far as east as from the west, never to remember them again. But there's always a crowd that always wants to bring up your junk for their advantage. Here's a startling, here's a social injustice. The reviler prayed when he had judged, let him be condemned. David was a just man. He had done his best to see that all people in his realm were treated equally. David had sought out Mephibosheth. Who was Mephibosheth? Saul's son. He's a crippled Saul's grandson. He was a crippled little boy. And when Saul died and Jonathan died and the two other brothers died, David sent down to see if there's anybody left in Saul's family. And he found Mephibosheth, who was a crippled boy, and brought him to the kingdom. And Mephibosheth had a place at the king's table every day. Is that justice? Not what Saul would do to him. There's mercy. He brought him to Jerusalem, showed him kindness, and David's tender conscience led him to break off the vendetta against malicious Nabal. Remember Nabal? Abigail's husband, he got so mad, the Bible said his heart burst within him, amen. And David said, I'll kill you. But he turned his vengeance, and God killed him. That's a good idea for some of you. It was David who, when the story of injustice of Nathan, swore that the rich man who stole the poor lamb would be paid back fourfold and moreover forfeit his life. And it was David who quickly acknowledged, it was me. Thou art the man. Yes, I was. And we have Psalm 51 for him repenting. The bitter reviler hoped that David would become a victim of social injustice. The only man in all Israel who might have had grounds was Ahithophel, once David's friend, now Absalom, most astute advisor, and the outrageous grandfather of Bathsheba. The curse continues. Third, starting iniquity, and let his prayer become sin. That's what he said. it is usual to minimize the part of the curse, but when this man says, hey, when you're even praying, making a curse to God, well, if you're cursing God, God's not going to let that alone either, anyway. What could be the worst state of the soul than to find one's prayers to God actually becoming sin, such as the malignity of this man's wish? Singular statement were being coined and passed verbal currency in Israel to slander David and justly so they could take over the throne. They have to have some reason that good people would believe a lie. Amen? Look at this serious injury. The reviler hoped to see David broken. Look at here, verse 8. Let his days be few. That is, let his life come to premature end. Absalom was planning for his father, and Ahithophel was advising him. The sinister man was urging quicker action than even Absalom was ready for. All the forces of the new administration were being harnessed to bring swift end to David's life. Doesn't sound like he's got much hope, does it? The reviler hoped that he'd see David become a beggar. Let another one take his office. Absalom's rebellion was full force, and this curse was already to accomplish that fact. But as long as David was alive and surrounded by his personal bodyguards, those mighty men headed by tough old Joab, there was still a chance that David might make a comeback. But you and I know that God said, you are the king. And so therefore, he's going to be the king. So many people, so many of us as Christians, we don't think that God is going to carry out what he said. I'm going to tell you, God's going to carry it out. We're immortal until God says, your time is up. And when God calls you to do something, do it. Hold your head high. Keep going. If something comes at you, stop and hunker down, but don't turn and run. This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't work. I'm scared. I'm afraid of this. No. You just hang out. Did God call you to? By the way, first thing, make sure you know you're in God's will. Because you can withstand anything. Well, I've been through some times in my ministry. I'll tell you what. I get my old handkerchief out and I stay waving it to heaven. I say, Lord, hey, Lord, you remember me? You told me to come here. I have. Here's the verse. You told me to come here. Lord, I need your help. He sees. You do that. Yeah. Satan's into hell. They want to ruin me. They don't want me to tell people about Jesus Christ. They don't want me. Satan doesn't want me up here and encourage you to live for God and be soul winners and have a good home and raise your kids right. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want a church that has good music on it. He wants his honky-tonk and sloppy old rock and roll in his church. Yes, he does. But this is not his church. This is God's church. It's not my choice. It's God's choice what happens. On and on. Ahithophel wanted two things. To revenge the murder of Uriah, which is why he advised immediate action to ensure David's death. And revenge for the seduction of Bathsheba, which is why he urged Absalom to seduce David's concubines. Doubtless, what he wanted to do, the wholesome massacre of all David's descendants. And the stupid thing about this, is if Ahithophel had all of them, that means Absalom too, because Absalom was one of their bloodline, right? Wouldn't save. No matter how you look at it, it is a frightful curse to wish ill on a man's wife and his children. What a revelation it is in the depths of the human soul. You have no idea how deep some people will go. You have no idea how deep some people will go. And that ought to put a check on us and say, ooh, I'm going to stay reading my Bible. I'm going to stay praying. I'm going to stay in the Word of God. Hey, you ask the guy to go off into sin, and the first thing I say, hey, when did you stop reading your Bible? I mean, I'm not talking about just reading. I mean enjoying and sitting and reading the Word of God. Tell me how you're doing. Well, Pastor, I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying, and things got so busy. I rest my case. If people really be honest with me, they'll tell you that truth. I got away from God's Word. I got away from God's time of prayer. I got away from the church. There's no telling how far that Satan will take you. No telling how far you go and what it'll cost you when you start walking away from God. It is not me, preacher. Yeah, right. He wanted to see David's family destroyed. Fall into the hands of financial scoundrels. And how much worse to pray such a thing would happen, to watch eagerly for it to happen, to rub one's hands with glee at the sight of a man's widow and children driven into the streets.
I know it.
God have mercy. Here's some sordid inhumanity. Verse 12, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Let there be any to favor his fatherless children. That's how deep and how wicked it was. Who can know the human heart? It's wicked. It's deceitful. If this curse was authored by Ahithophel, it is no wonder he went out and hung himself when he discovered that he was found out, and when he discovered, he went and killed himself. He was so deep in hatred. You know, you find people like that. They get so deep in hatred, and then they know it's not going to work, and so they say, all my life is worthless. Boom, they take a gun and eat it. The most pitiful sight on earth is the sight of destitute orphan. The curse, an orphan betrayed a heart and exposes the soul that's set on fire in hell. That's what it's doing, exposing him. This is what he's feeling. So it is not David's soul that exposes this curse. It is the souls of the enemy, the group of advisors of Absalom, that Absalom could count on such men in his court to speak volumes about their own spiritual condition. You watch people. I question their Christianity when they're mean and ornery and antagonistic. I really worry about those people. They have no forgiveness. They're always looking for a fight. They're always looking to point out and say, look at him. Look how terrible he is. No mercy. No grace. You never hear him say, you know what? He's just having a hard time, but he's going to get it. He'll get out of this thing. You never hear that. There's no hope for them. They're done. Gone. Obliviated. David's friend has seen the great psalm of David's early years. And now, Ahithophel is cursing him. David is a man after God's own heart, my friend. And you can see his action. Let me tell you something. We should not only watch what they do, but what they don't do. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Watch that person. Watch them edge. Watch them always being on the outside of things. That's where wolves are. Do you know that? Wolves are always on the outside looking for the what? The weak ones. Trying to get at them. You find that in churches. In fact, that's why Paul the Apostle and the other prophets said, hey, watch out for the wolves that come in among us. the ravaging wolves. I watched a YouTube on how a wolf killed an animal. That's gruesome. Gruesome. Now, by the way, when a wolf comes into a church and starts, they do not spare the flock. May you always be vigilant as Christians. Be careful. Got 1 minute. The sudden infertility. The reveler said, let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. The greatest thing. Now, you and I, you don't understand what this man was trying to say. All the way through the Old Testament, you sense a family continuity. It shows up again and again in long lists of names. Sometimes they're very meaningless to us Westerners, but they're full of significance. Devout Hebrews, for a man to trace back his ancestry back to the tribal head, to Judah, to Levi, to Ephraim, then back to Abraham, and then back to Noah, and then back to Abraham, Adam, that was a huge thing. And this reviler says, I want you cut out, and there will never be a never thought of your name. That was big. That was a huge curse to a evil person. How many of you ever went back and looked at your genealogies? Horse thieves. We look back, you know. Some have presidents. Some have, and you're pretty proud of that. It's pretty cool. But this man said, I wish such a tragedy on a man. And that was unspeakably cruel. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us tonight to be very careful. Help us, Lord Jesus, to watch ourselves, that we would be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and so much the more. And as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, oh Lord, please, I beg you tonight to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is